message is taken from John chapter 7, primarily from chapter 7. I want to refer to two verses. And it introduces and continues the theme of last week. Last week we talked about Jesus' prayer life, and that the Lord Jesus Himself found it necessary to hunger after the Father. He longed for times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. He needed to get apart. He rose up early in the morning to pray. He needed it. He went into a mountain apart many times to pray alone with His Heavenly Father. He needed some prayer retreats. Now we saw at the beginning of His ministry, He set apart 40 days in which He fasted. And we asked the question, if the Lord Jesus, who had all power residing in Him, who was God incarnate, needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? And it was the disciples that finally came to Jesus after observing His life, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. We don't know how to pray. We really need to know. We don't understand it. We know the words, but we don't get it. And so Jesus was in His ministry, throughout His ministry, throughout all that was taking place, teaching and mentoring His disciples, showing them what it was to lean on God and to long after Him. We come to chapter 7, and chapter 7 is rather lengthy with the discourse that Jesus has with the people. But I want us to focus on verses 37 to 39. It is the focal point. It is a repetition that Jesus gave throughout the Gospel of John. Once more, the fourth time, He is calling people to hunger and thirst after the Lord. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. And he who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this He spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Focus your attention on verse 37. Jesus stood up and cried in a loud voice, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. May the Lord bless His word. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need You. We know that. We know that intellectually, and sometimes we know it emotionally and spiritually. But Lord, often we live our lives as though we aren't dependent on You, or we really don't need You that much. So Lord, I pray that as we open Your word today, You would speak to us way down deep inside. Don't just speak to our minds, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our thirsts and our longings. Reveal to us what's really inside. I pray for Your anointing and Your blessing at this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. We find Jesus back in Jerusalem. John refers to some things that were very familiar to the people he was writing to. He said it was on that great day of the feast. Most of us have no clue about what day that was, or what feast it was, or why it was even great. And so we need some background and some understanding. The great day of the feast that John was referring to was the Feast of Tabernacles. Is that clear? Yeah. What is the Feast of Tabernacles, and why is that considered a great feast? There were three feasts in Israel that were primary. There were about seven or eight in all that people celebrated, but three of them were distinctive in that God ordered every man throughout all of Israel was to show up in Jerusalem to celebrate these three feasts. They were the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Those three were required. You couldn't miss except with a note from your doctor or your rabbi, or somebody else. They were really important days God had set apart. It wasn't set apart by men, but God set it apart and said, it is required of all the men of Israel that they seek the Lord. Because God knew what was in the heart of people. Most men, if you just leave them, follow their own inklings and their own ways, will end up working all the time. Or will end up, if you're of a different brand of personality, you end up playing all the time. Or you mix the two. You got work and you got play, but you've got no worship. And so God required it of His people. He said, I want you to know that you need me. I want you to know that it's there in Jerusalem where I have ordained that I would come and meet with my people. And I want you to hunger and thirst after those times. This particular feast was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the harvest festival. It was the end of the season. The harvest was brought in. And in some commentators, they say that it was the most celebrated feast of all. That it was more exalting, more fun than all the other feasts. Well, you can imagine, all the food has come. Thanksgiving time. And so the people gathered in Jerusalem, all of them, and they built booths or tents or little cabins out of boughs and branches of trees. And all over Jerusalem, on tops of buildings and the street corners and all over any open space, you found these little shacks that people made because that was ordered by the Lord. That they were to celebrate their exodus from Egypt and their wandering for 40 years in the wilderness and their final entrance into the promised land. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was about people coming out of the wilderness, which was called a desert, and into the promised land. It was a significant feast for the people. It had all kinds of celebration. 70 bulls were sacrificed. And people ate and they drank. It went on for 8 days. And it was this last day of this feast that Jesus came to speak. On that last day of the feast, there was a parade. And the parade was of the priests and all of the worshipers. Imagine all of these people. Perhaps 100,000 or 200,000 people worshiping. And they march out with sounds of trumpet and exultation. They march out of the city through the gates to the pool of Siloam. And that is a pool we're going to learn about later where Jesus does a miracle. But they went to this pool and they filled the precious pitchers from the temple. And the priest carried those full of water back into the temple, and then before all the people, they spilled out the water into the basins that were there, representing God's supply of water for the people that were thirsty while they wandered in the desert. And when they did this, there were shouts of joy, there were songs and psalms that were sung to the Lord. People took the palm branches and they waved them in the air, and there was great celebration. As a matter of fact, one of the Jewish historians said, if you haven't observed, if you have never observed the Feast of Tabernacles and the pouring out of the water of Siloam, you've never known joy in this earth. Well, that's pretty amazing. Most of us would say, if you haven't gone to a Steelers game and seen them win in the last minute, you've never known joy. See, we come from a different angle. We come from a different culture. We come from a different set of values than they. But there are some things that remained consistent throughout. And Jesus knew that. Jesus saw the people gathering together in Jerusalem and celebrating. And for can you imagine taking a 7-day vacation required by law? 8 days for the last day. And celebrating and then walking back home, which usually took 2 or 3 days. And these guys, and you had 7 or 8 feasts to go to during the year. You're a workaholic, you only got 3. Man, these guys knew how to celebrate. Well, Jesus watched this for all of those days. He watched the culmination of that celebration as they came in the parade. And I can see Jesus standing there and watching the people. He knows their hearts. He knows they're not thirsty for Him. He knows that they're not longing after God. They're longing after all the food and the celebrations and the fun they had. This is a Mahaffey camp meeting. Except Mahaffey doesn't have booths that are quite as good as the ones they know. It's similar to going out and having a camp meeting for 7 or 8 days. And then the final day having a great celebration and feast. Jesus saw all that and His heart was moved. He was concerned with the people. Here they were celebrating and singing and shouting and getting all excited. He probably heard them as they walked down the trail, and some of them leaning over and saying, "Don't you wish this could go on forever? Don't you wish we could stay at the camp meeting? Don't you wish we could have these kind of celebrations all the time?" And on that last day of the feast, when the water was poured out and the basins were filled, Scripture says very clearly, Jesus stood up and said with a loud voice. Think about it for a moment. This is Jesus, the Son of God. This is Jesus who spoke to 5,000, 10,000, 15,000 people. He had a good voice. George Whitefield had a good voice. And Ben Franklin wrote some comments about his visit to the preaching of George Whitefield, and he said, "I was a mile away, and I heard him as clear as though he were in the same room as he preached the Word of God." Jesus was better than George Whitefield. Jesus stood up, and I can imagine him taking a high place somewhere on a wall or near the corner of the temple, but somewhere where he's visible. And he stood up, and probably with his arms outstretched, because he told his disciples in private, and he told the people as he shared with them later, he said, "I have cried unto you day and night. I have opened my arms for you. I've longed for you as a mother hen longs for her chicks. And I've called you, and you wouldn't come." Well, now Jesus stands up, and as the water is gushing, the people start to celebrate. Jesus said, "If anyone really is thirsty, if you're really longing for God, then come to me. And you may drink." Jesus was referring to a spiritual thirst, a longing after God that God has placed in the heart of every man and every woman and every child. Pascal says there is a God-shaped vacuum inside of every one of us that can be filled with nothing else but God Himself. That means there's a cavity inside, there's a hollowness, there's an emptiness in every heart of every human being that God created only for Himself. He wants to come and reside there. He wants to satisfy their innermost longings. And yet most people miss it. They fill it up with other things. The Jews were filling it up with ceremonies and celebrations. And it wasn't satisfying. It didn't last. And so Jesus stood up and said, "If you're really thirsty, come to me, and I'll give you the drink." When he says that, "come to me," he's not just talking about come to me once. Certainly, that is an invitation for the sinner to come to him and find refreshing and forgiveness of sin. But many of us put that definition only on what he said, that Jesus was just inviting sinners, and that wasn't the case. Jesus was speaking to Israel. He was speaking to God's people. He was speaking to all his disciples. He was saying to everyone, "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink." The scriptures are filled with references to the thirst after God. Psalm 42, David says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The longing. Psalm 63:1. "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you as a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Jesus knew that. He understood that. And he was appealing to the people to find quenching for their thirst. I'm hungry and I'm thirsty for God. It's been many years since I first received Christ as my Savior, but there remains in me a part of my life, a part of my soul that longs for God. And I believe in every believer, the Lord Jesus has given you the Holy Spirit, which He references in this passage. That Spirit of God is jealous that we do not shove into this vacuum, this space for God, other things. But in Jeremiah cries out, the word of the Lord, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've carved out for themselves cisterns that can hold no water. See, God's people often fill that vacancy, that emptiness inside, with other stuff. I want to ask you this morning, what do you hunger after in your life? What are you really thirsty for? Well, maybe you never thought about it. Well, examine your life for a moment. What are the things that you really pursue? What are the things you long for? Well, maybe it's money. Maybe it's education. Maybe it's success or esteem of others. Maybe it's for a house or a lovely family. Maybe you are pursuing some things that are good in and of themselves, but they are not satisfied for the inner longing. This past week, I went on a personal prayer retreat, as I expressed to you last week. Spent 4 days, three solid days of seeking the Lord and hungering after Him. I was at what is called a college of prayer, and it's a time to give seminars and allow people time to reflect on their prayer life and learn something new about Jesus. I went to experience that, but more importantly, I went to be alone with God because my soul thirsted for the Lord. I spent one entire day in fasting and prayer, and from the time I woke up to the time I went to bed, it was nothing but talking to God. Now, some of you just had a reaction to that. It was an allergic reaction, wasn't it? Ooh. I want to bring you comfort this morning. There were several other pastors there, and we met in a small group to discuss some of the things being taught. And one of the things being taught was intimacy with God, loving God with all your heart and expressing it to Him. And two of those pastors that sat in the group, one of them says, oh, I didn't really come for this kind of stuff. I came to figure out how to get leverage with God. So I rebuked him and the Lord. I said, brother, that bothers me. The word leverage, I know you didn't mean that, but you used the word. He said, I came to find out how I can get stuff from God. Another brother seated next to him says, well, I kind of feel that way too. You know, he says, I'm an intercessor. That's my calling. I love to pray about stuff. I love to pray about people. And I've got 10 missionaries and I've got all these other things I pray for. But when one of the lecturers talked about intimacy with God, when he talked about just being before the Lord and saying, Lord, I love you. Lord, I long for you. Lord, I worship you. He said, I never do that. I began to feel uncomfortable, almost guilty for longing after God. And so I hung my head and I said, I didn't come for any of that. I came for intimacy with God. I came to be alone with my Savior. I came to hunger after Him. I didn't come to get anything. I didn't come with any prayer requests that I wanted for me. I just came for Him. I want Him. The guy stood back and said, ooh, that's different. Do you hunger and thirst after Jesus? There is a book I want to read an excerpt from. I don't like to do that in church because any preacher can read. And I don't read that well, but I want to read it because it has left an impact on me. It was interesting that Daisy began to read the book at the same time, and she asked me my reaction. And I had an allergic reaction to it. I read that first chapter. I sat there reading it, and I started to cry. I sobbed, and I put the book away. Put it away for 3 days and said, Lord, I can't read any more of that. It's too good. What they've experienced is better than I've had. They're talking about a presence of God. They're talking about anointing of the Lord's presence in His church that I long to experience. A few days later, I picked it up again and I read through it and I thought, well, this time I'll be really objective. Put aside this sniveling stuff. Just read it.
And so I read it with my intellect, and once again I started to cry. I said, oh God, Lord, I want you. I want you in my church like that. I want you in my life like that. I want you. And then I put the book away for a few more days, even weeks, because I couldn't bear to read it more. My longing was so deep for God. And then one day I thought, I'm going to do a test to see if I'm just nuts or what. And so I took the book and I handed it to my wife at the table. And I said, I want you to read this. I want you to read it out loud to me. And so she began to read. And I just watched. And I thought, okay, this is interesting. Let's see what happens. She read through the story and came to the same point. And she stopped. And I looked up and she was going, I can't go on. It's too rich. It's too wonderful. I want that. I want the Lord. Friends, I want to read this to you, and I'm going to caution you as I read it. I don't want what they're talking about in this book. I want the theme of what's being talked about. I want to see the Lord. Like Isaiah said, he said, I was before the Lord, and I saw His glory filling His temple. And you know what happened to him? He fell down on his face and he worshiped. He said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm rotten. This wasn't a rotten guy, this was a nice guy. He said, Lord, I'm rotten, I'm unclean, and I'm in the middle of a people that's unclean. Lord, I need your cleansing, and God did that for him. But it took him seeing and tasting of the Lord and saying, I want more. John, the apostle, is writing the Gospel of John. He doesn't know it yet while he's writing, but a few years later he'll be imprisoned, and then he'll be put on the Isle of Patmos. And on that Isle of Patmos, with nothing else to do, he just longed after God. And God gave him Revelations, which we now have as the book of Revelation. I want to read to you from this book, and I recommend it, but I recommend any book with caution. You read it judiciously. These folks come from Pentecostal or charismatic persuasion, but that's not the point of it all. The point of it is all that God meets His people. He satisfies their hunger and their thirst. He begins the story by telling that he, as an evangelist, had visited a church on certain occasions, and they invited him back week after week, saying, there's something that God wants to do here. And he knew it didn't have anything to do with him, but that it was a church that longed after God. He arrives, and they have two services on Sunday morning. He said, the following morning, we walked into the building for the 8:30 Sunday service, expecting to see the usual early morning first service, sleepy crowd with their low-key worship. As I walked in to sit down in the front row that morning, the presence of God was already in that place so heavily that the air was thick. You could barely breathe. The musicians were clearly struggling to continue their ministry. Their tears got in the way. Music became more difficult to play. Finally, the presence of God hovered so strongly that they couldn't sing or play any longer. The worship leader crumbled into sobs behind the keyboard. Most of us would look at that and say, weird. They looked at him and said, it's weird too. If there was one good decision I made in my life, it was made that day. I never have been this close to catching God. And I didn't want to stop. Goes on to say, the atmosphere reminded me of the passage of Isaiah chapter 6, something I read about, even dared to dream that I'd experienced myself. In this passage, the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and I'd never understood what it meant for the glory of the Lord to fill a place. I sense God come in places. I have sensed Him come by, but this time in Houston, Texas. Even after there was all of God that I thought was available, there was more of His presence being packed into that room. The pastor approached me and said, Tommy, would you take over the service? And I responded, Pastor, I'm just about half afraid to step up there because I sense that God is about to do something. Tears were streaming down my face when I said that. I wasn't afraid that God was going to strike me down or that something bad was going to happen. I just didn't want to interfere or grieve the precious Holy Spirit who was filling the room. For too long, we humans have allowed the Holy Spirit to take control up to a certain point. Basically, when it gets beyond our comfort zone, we stop seeking Him. The pastor responded, I feel like I should read 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I have a word from the Lord. I consented, and he went to the platform. My friend is not a man given to much outward demonstration. He is essentially a man of even emotions. When he got up to walk to the platform, he appeared visibly shaken. At this point, I so sensed something was about to happen that I walked all the way from the front row to the back of the room to stand at the sound booth. I knew God was going to do something. I just didn't know what or where. I was in the front row, and if it happened behind me, I would miss it. My pastor friend stepped up to the clear pulpit, and he describes that as one of those plexiglass or clear pulpits, in the center of the platform. He opened his Bible and quietly read from the gripping passage in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. He closed the Bible and he gripped the edges of the pulpit with trembling hands and said, the word of the Lord to us is to stop seeking His benefits and seek Him. We are not to seek His hands any longer, but to seek His face. In that instant, I heard what sounded like a thunderclap echo through the building. And the pastor was literally picked up and thrown backward about 10 feet, effectively separating him from the pulpit. When he went backward, the pulpit fell forward and the beautiful flower arrangement position in front fell over to the ground. And by the time the pulpit hit the ground, it was in two pieces. It had split in two. Almost as if lightning had hit it. At that instant, the tangible terror of the presence of the Lord filled the room. He goes on to say what followed. And what followed was God moving people to the altar without invitation. God's presence was so real. The hunger and thirst after Him so deep. The people began to fall on their faces where they were in the service. Many crowded around the sanctuary front and prostrated themselves before the Lord in confession of sin. This was the 8:30 unemotional service. By 11 o'clock, it was still going on. People came into the parking lot for the second service unaware of anything taking place in the sanctuary. Their testimony was when they drove into the driveway, they began to weep, and they didn't know why. And some of them said they got out of their cars, and as they got out of their cars, they choked up, and they hungered and thirsted after God. Others said when they walked through the door of the foyer, they fell on their knees. Literally, he says, we had to instruct the ushers to carry people to the sides of the hallway so that they didn't clutter the floor. People were on their faces before God. Now you're going to say, Pastor, that's Pentecostal. Well, maybe that is. But I read that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and had the same experience. I read that John had the same experience on the Isle of Patmos, that he fell on his face before the Lord Jesus Christ in worship and adoration. The presence of God was so real. And I read that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That, my friend, is going to be an emotional encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we stand before Him in all of His glory, none of us will stand any longer. We will fall before His presence. We will be awestricken. We will say, oh Lord, where have You been? This satisfies the longing of my soul, and you'll never want to leave His presence again. A chapter later continues to describe the revival that God brought to that church and the presence of God that was there. He talks about a friend that called and a brother-in-law that called and wanted to be with them, and he said that was unusual because he was an agnostic and didn't ever want to be with them, but he called and he said, I just want to come and visit. We got and picked him up at the airport, and as they were driving back to the house, they talked about mundane things, and they thought, this is so awkward, and there's long silences. Why is he here anyway? The pastor mentioned, we just finished a renovation at the church. You want to stop and see it? And he said, yeah, I would. Pastor pulled into the parking lot and then unlocked the door to the church building. His brother-in-law was right behind him and the pastor's wife was there in line. Pastor stepped inside and held the door open for his brother-in-law. And the moment the man's foot touched the floor on the other side of the threshold, he crumbled in a heap and began to weep and cry. This is an agnostic who doesn't believe that God is really there. And he cried out, my God, help me! I'm not ready for this. I don't know how to do this. What am I going to do? Sound like Isaiah? Woe is me. I'm undone. I don't know where to go with this. And then he grabbed the pastor and said, tell me how to get saved right now. The whole time he was writhing on the floor and crying uncontrollably. And this pastor led his brother-in-law to the Lord right there as he sprawled in half, half out of the building, half in the building, while his sister patiently stood there with the door open. After he gained some coherence and received Christ as his Savior, the pastor asked him, what happened to you? He said, I don't know. I can't explain it. All I know is that when I was outside the building, I was an atheist and I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe he existed. But when I stepped across this threshold, I met him and I knew him and I knew I had to get right. Friends, I'm not encouraging us today to seek what Tommy Tenney and his church has. But I think we need to understand that the Lord Jesus, who stood up on that great day of the feast and called to his people, was probably in tears. And when he shouted with a loud voice, he said, why won't you come to me? I alone can satisfy your longing soul. In me alone, is the quenching of your thirst. I was on this prayer retreat and spent much time alone with the Lord in prayer and felt my soul satisfied in His presence. And even though satisfied, I longed for more. Judy humorously spoke to me before I left, just as I was walking out the door to go to this retreat, and she said, be sure to wear a veil over your face when you come back. And Judy, I felt that way when I came back. I felt like I'd been in the presence of God. I came out of my fasting and prayer time and went to one of the group meetings. And at that group meeting, they asked one of the pastors to close in prayer. And that pastor decided to pray a prayer of blessing for the joy of God's people, that they would find the satisfaction to their thirst. Instead of just pronouncing a benediction, he went around and prayed for everyone that raised their hand and said, I need the joy of the Lord. I need the Lord to touch my life in a special way. And he laid hands on them and simply prayed. As he prayed, person after person after person began to sob and cry. Now, I'd been there 3 days. I didn't see any of them crying about anything. But the moment this pastor began to pray for them, and ask the Lord to satisfy that deepest longing with Jesus Himself and bring the joy of the Lord, their hearts were broken. They sobbed. It was a precious time. When we finished, we all just kind of stood back and went, wow, God's doing something for thirsty people. You know, the Lord Jesus longs to do that for thirsty people. Everywhere, all the time. Are you thirsty this morning? Has God placed a need in your heart and life that nothing else can satisfy? That's Jesus. My friend, you don't get it by coming to this altar necessarily, but you get it by spending time alone with God and meeting Jesus. Jesus expressed it to his disciples in that mentoring relationship. He gave them 3 stages of that growth of intimacy with God. And I'm going to continue this tonight. because we don't have time to go on this morning. We're informal, but not that informal. But there were three stages of that intimacy with God. The first one was when Jesus taught them to get alone in a closet every day with God. He said, pray to God in secret, and God will meet you. I look over the church, I wonder how many of us have a prayer closet and we meet with God faithfully every day in secret. We long after the heart of God. I dare say my experience even at this prayer retreat with hungry people, their testimony was, I don't spend that time. I know I need it. I long for it, but I don't do it. Is it any wonder our hearts are not fed? The second stage is what I referred to last week, the prayer retreat. Jesus called his disciples to go apart into a mountain to pray, as he did. Sometimes we need to separate ourselves from all the distractions and go away for a prolonged time with God. I had the same allergic reaction that you did when I said, I've spent all this time talking to the Lord on this prayer retreat. There was a time when I heard that, I thought, I don't know, I can't do that. I don't talk that much to God. I talk to you a lot. But it's a process that you learn to come into the presence of the Lord and be quiet. The Lord said, and as our music said this morning, be still and know that I am God. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not even a high recommendation. It's a command. In Isaiah, God recognized it, and God said this, in returning and in quietness, and confidence would be your strength. But you would not. You see, God's people take those commands and take them as optional. The closet of prayer, that's optional. The mountain apart to pray, that's optional. And so they don't find the presence of the Lord. They never experience the living Lord Jesus Christ. And when they hear stories like this, it's a strange thing, even a fearful thing, rather than the thing of their heart where they long. The third stage of that intimacy with God is prolonged times of fasting and prayer. You have to grow to that point. You don't just go out and do it. And so tonight I want to share with you some specifics about how to do your own personal prayer retreat, how to long after God. It's not about intercession. It's not about getting things from God. It's about getting God, being alone with Him. Jesus gave the invitation. I'm just going to repeat what he said. He said, if any man, any woman, any young person, any child here is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He didn't say, come to church and drink. He said, come to me and drink. We don't drink at the fountain of Dikla Fountain. We don't drink his words. We don't come and drink at the fountain of the musicians and drink their words. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ and drink Him and receive of Him Himself. The founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance found this true many years ago. He wrote a wonderful hymn that says, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His Word. Once for things I wanted, something like that. What? Now the giver own. Have you found the giver? Have you found the one who gave himself to satisfy your soul? He invites you to come. We're going to close this service this morning with an old-time familiar song to some of you, unfamiliar to those of you that are not old-timers. And the reason we're closing with this old-time song is it's the only one that came to mind while I was preparing this, and it's just a closer walk with Thee. That's my prayer. It's my longing. When I hear Jesus stand up and say, come to me and drink, I run. And I say, yes, Lord, I'll be there, because I want a closer walk with Him. And this morning, the altar is open if you need to come and seek the Lord here. Your prayer closet is always open. You can go there and find Him. And I urge you, at all can possibly come back this evening, let me share with you how I've learned to have a prayer closet and a private prayer retreat with the Lord. You'll learn
you'll grow and he'll satisfy you. Let's stand as we sing together.